Morning Fellowship. We are kicking off a brand new series today called Inside Out, and it's that time of year. Everything's kind of kicking back into gear. It's hard to believe summer is wrapping up. School starts in about a week and a half. But because of that, we have a lot of things that are not just happening with the new sermon series, but also that are kicking back into gear. I just want to give you a heads up on a few of those things. One of those is women's ministry. We have women's ministry that meets on the Tuesday nights and Wednesday mornings. It kicks back off in mid-September. So ladies, if that fits your schedule and you want to grow in faith, it's a way that it's one of our discipleship environments. So we invite you to go online. The information is in the bulletin. Love to get you connected with what's happening in that. As we head towards the end of August, we have a couple big things that are relaunching for the year. One of those is our D groups. We have anywhere 10 to 12 right now. We're adding 5 new D groups this fall. And so when we get to the last 2 weeks, the last week of August, the first week of September, then we're launching into our D group season. We're going to have those 2 weeks set aside for you as those services are wrapping up to go out and meet D group leaders in the lobby and in the plaza out there. And so just know and prepare for that. We'd love to have you plugged into community. It's a huge part of who we are. It's how we grow in our faith in so many ways is in that small group environment. So I invite you to be a part of that. Another piece of that a little bit, and it's very similar, is what we call a re-engaged marriage ministry. It's a ministry that over the last year and a half, we've had 44 couples in this church that have walked through a semester of discipleship, but leaning towards the avenue of growing and strengthening Christ in our marriages. And so I want to invite you, if that resonates with you, we'll have signups with that the last week of August, first week of September as well. It kind of takes the place of a small group for a semester because it starts on Sunday nights at 5 to 6:30, and it is a large group environment. Start with a little bit of worship, kind of theme for the night, and then we break into small groups, where you have 5 couples that you spend the next 13 to 14 weeks with, growing in your faith with Christ and growing and strengthening your marriage. And so if you think, hey, you know what, today we're at a 1 and we just got to get up, we got to move to a 3 or 4 or 5, just get better and stronger in our marriage, then you are more than welcome. But maybe today you're at a 7 or 8 and you think, you know what, we're doing pretty well, but we are in this for the long haul. We want to grow and continue to strengthen our marriage. We invite really from any span of where you'd see yourself on that spectrum to jump in and be a plug in and grow in your faith and let that affect and overflow in your marriage. And so just know that those kind of things are coming and even more as we're in that season. Well, yeah, we're kicking off today a brand new series called Inside Out. And over the next couple months, we're going to spend really the next 15 weeks following this week walking verse by verse through one of the most influential sermons in the history of the world. Now, that's not just a pastoral exaggeration. It really is probably the most important sermon, most impactful sermon in the history of the world. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It was the sermon, it was the teaching that Jesus gave his disciples right off the bat as they begin their ministry together. Matthew 5 through 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. You see, this sermon is not only a sermon, it's possibly the most influential ethical document in the history of the world as well. It has influenced more people on how they live out their life ethically than probably any other document across the 2,000 years. As the Word of God has been spoken into the Church of God and how they've lived out their life in ethical ways, it's impacted so many lives. In fact, one of the commentaries I was reading this week by a theologian by the name of John Stott, he said this. He said, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best-known sermon in history, but probably the least understood and certainly the least obeyed. Why? Because the Sermon on the Mount is tough. And there's some stuff in the Sermon on the Mount that is just difficult to live out, that's difficult for anyone to live this out in their life. And even if you were maybe didn't grow up in church, maybe not even a Christ follower, I would imagine that some of the statements from the Sermon on the Mount have probably impacted your life. Some of you heard in our culture and in our world, like, blessed are the peacemakers. Go the extra mile, right? Turn the other cheek. Grass is always greener on the other side. Is that one? No, that one's not in there. I'm sorry. I just see it. Are y'all awake? Did y'all even catch that I did that? The grass is not always greener. That doesn't fit in the Sermon on the Mount. But this one does. The golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Impactful statements that have molded and shaped so many people on how they live out their lives, we find in the Sermon on the Mount. So I invite you to take your Bibles out today. We're going to land in the book of Matthew. Maybe you didn't grow up in church and don't know how the Bible really even works. And if that's you, man, we are so glad you're here today. I hope you find this as a place of welcome. But the Bible's made up of two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament starts with the life of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And the first of the four Gospels is one called Matthew. This description and this story of the life of Jesus and how it lived out. So we're going to land in the book of Matthew. And when you land in the book of Matthew, starting in about chapter 3, you see this prophet come on the scene. His name is John, and we call him here at the church world, John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's a new prophet. You see, this gospel, the gospel of Matthew, was written through this lens to a Jewish culture, to the Jew, to the Israelite, that most of the Old Testament was written about God blessing and working through to send ultimately his son, his savior to the world. And so this is written through the lens to the Jew. And so in Matthew chapter 3, a new prophet comes on the scene. And for a Jew, they would have been quickly reminded as he began to speak of all the prophets of old. 400 to 500 years before when, or actually 700 years before when the prophet Zechariah said, "Return to me. And I'll return to you," inviting, hey, get rid of the external religion, get back to the heart, return to me with your heart, and I'll return to you. They remembered the words of Isaiah 600 BC that would have said, hey, this external religion is not getting you anywhere. I don't want your external worship severed from the heart. So get the heart right and let it flow out of that. And so John the Baptist speaking really similarly to this, a new prophet on the scene begins to preach repentance. Begins to say words like this, repent, turn back to God. See, John, this new prophet, is speaking into a culture that has become so externally driven in their religion. The law and keeping the law and the hundreds of different laws that if you keep, then everything is okay with God. That if the external looks good, then everything underneath must be okay. And John comes on the scene in this legalistic worldview religion and begins to speak, repent, turn back to God. We land in Matthew chapter 3. Some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, some of the teachers of the day, they come. They've heard about John. They come and they listen to his teaching. They see that he's baptizing people, and John speaks to that. In Matthew 3, 7 and 8, he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in the keeping of repentance." You see, these Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious elite of the day, they would have been a whole lot like me, a whole lot like our pastoral staff, a whole lot like our elders or our D group leaders, the ones that are kind of leading out in faith of the day. And John is saying to them, hey, things have gotten out of whack. The external has taken over. The legalistic side of things has been put on top. And he's saying, you got to return. You got to repent. Come back. Begins to speak about the coming of the Messiah that's going to come on the scene. And so we land in Matthew chapter 3:11. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." You see, John had people come hearing his message, and he would baptize them, not necessarily like we do through the lens of salvation, but baptizing in this way of making your heart ready for the coming of a Messiah someday. He says, "So I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And he's saying, repent, get your heart right. And right after the scene with the Pharisees, Jesus Christ begins his public ministry. Jesus Christ shows up at the teaching and the baptizing of this man named John the Baptist. And we learn in one of the other Gospels, the Gospel of John, that when John saw Jesus coming up to this moment of teaching and baptism, he stops and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, "Hey, can you baptize me?" And John the Baptist is reluctant, like, "No, I'm not even worthy to tie the sandals of your shoes." And so, but Jesus says, "No, it's the fulfilling of prophecy." So John the Baptist baptizes Jesus in the water. Then a voice from heaven declares, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased. And this is the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. From there, we land at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and it says this: from that time, Jesus began to preach. What was the message that Jesus began to preach? Very similar to John, very similar to the prophets of old. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there's so much power built into those words. Speaking into this Jewish culture that understood the prophetic writings and the prophetic teaching of the prophecies before. For hundreds of years, the declaring of a Messiah that would be coming. For Jesus to step up and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's him saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven has coming to reign right now. The revolution is here, is what he's saying. All these people that know of the Messiah that's coming, and now John declaring, hey, he's almost here. Now Jesus comes on the scene and says, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Things are about to change. You see, Jesus was a Jew. And about 60 years before he was born, the Romans came and conquered the Jewish people, the people in Israel. This was the last in a long line of godless nations that had overtaken the people of Israel. You see, they began to have this feeling of revolt, of needing of a revolution. The Romans had installed Herod the Great, kind of a mixed breed, half Roman, half Jew, to rule over the Jews of the day. This was causing a distrust and a struggle in their spirit. In fact, the sacred scriptures of the Jews had been speaking of a revolution coming someday, of a Messiah that would come, that'd be the deliverer once again, that would set everything right, that would turn their upside down world back up right again. And here's Jesus. He comes on the scene. He begins to speak about that. The promises that God had said in his sacred scriptures, and they're beginning to come to effect. That God was going to bring justice and peace, that he was going to turn their world upside down. Right again. So John the prophet's declaring Messiah's coming. Jesus comes, baptism, blessing of God. And it is this declaration that the revolution is beginning. It's starting. I mean, you ever been to a big concert? I mean, like a band that you love maybe since childhood that you know most of their songs? Maybe about a year out, you go and purchase the tickets and plan and prep, and you find the good friend that loved that music, and you're going to go to this concert together, and the day comes. You walk into the arena with your 20,000 best friends, and you're prepped and ready for this great concert. It kicks off with kind of the lower-level bands, kind of building the atmosphere and the environment, some great music, great songs, and the moment for the band to step up to the stage. The lights drop down, right? Smoke begins to fill the room. The rumble of everyone's favorite song begins to play underneath. At just the right time, when the song is about to kick into gear and the words are about to be sung, the leader of the band steps forward and the crowd erupts, begins to sing and declare the song with everybody's favorite band. Right? You've been in that environment and you know the first song, you know the second song, you know the third song, but then there's a new album out. You get to the fourth song, and it's kind of like, no, I don't know that one. It begins to change the tune of the environment a little bit. That is exactly what we see in Matthew right here in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Deliverer, is on the scene. He declares with his mouth, repent, the revolution is coming, the kingdom is here. We land in Matthew chapter 4. 23 through 25, and it says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, the paralytic, and he healed them. The great crowds followed him from Galilee and then Decapolis and to Jerusalem and to Judea and from beyond the Jordan. His ministry started huge. Now, people were hearing The declaration of John and others, who is this new prophet? Who is this new person on the scene? He's saying he's the Messiah. And people begin to see the healings. His fame begins to spread throughout the region. People begin to follow. And that leads us to the Sermon on the Mount. That's the environment where Jesus speaks these first words of teaching to his disciples. So it lands us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says this: seeing the crowds, his fame is spread, people are beginning to follow, seeing the crowds, he separates himself. He went up on the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying words like this: blessed, happy, joy-filled are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those are the ones that will see God. You are the salt of the earth. It tells these disciples that are coming along his side, you're the light of the world. You're the city set on a hill that can't be hidden. Moves on into the ethical issues of the day and begins to say, hey, it's not about external religion, it's about the heart. Though even scripture or even the teaching of the day says this, but I say this. Moves on into how to pray: our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Just begins to lay out this incredible teaching. See, Jesus goes up on the mountain with his disciples. They're following him just like they would have followed any rabbi of the day. A great teacher of the day would usually draw a group of mentorees or disciples. And the culture of the day, the rabbi would go find a place to sit and begin to disperse knowledge into his mentorees, into his disciples. And that's what we see here. Jesus, the rabbi that they're following, this new teacher, leads them up this hill. The revolution's begun. He's going to give them the call to the revolution, their ordination address, their call to ministry, their kingdom manifesto. What's it going to look like for the kingdom of God to come? You can only imagine what they're thinking, right? In fact, they struggle with this through the rest of the Gospels. We see that these disciples thinking that they're going to get their place by the side of a powerful man, a transformer, a deliverer. You can imagine what they're thinking, but Jesus turns their thoughts upside down. Jesus moves from external religion and outward life, and he takes them quickly to the inside out kind of thought. That in the kingdom of God, and there's no special members. There's no members with privileges. The kingdom of God. He starts this way: blessed are the poor. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who mourn. Man, blessed are those that are pure in heart. Man, his song, his tune changes. When they were singing the tune of the Messiah, the deliverer, they were right there with him, and now the new song begins. Jesus turns the corner and it's not about a deliverer that may deliver a nation for a short time. Begins to change the tune, that it's about a deliverer that will come and deliver the hearts of men, that will change all eternity, not just the season. See, Jesus is calling them to begin to live out this life of faith, not from external legalistic religion, but from the overflow of the heart. Inside out kind of living. He goes on to say, hey, you know what? I didn't come to eliminate the law. I didn't come to knock down all of those things that you think you have to follow. In fact, I came to fulfill them. And we know Christ as the fulfiller of all the law. He's the one who was perfect, the perfect Son of God, who lived out his life in that way, ultimately paid the price on the cross, right? So that through his fulfillment of the law, that through faith, we have mercy, we have grace. We have the law fulfilled on our behalf. So Jesus starts this revolutionary ordination kingdom manifesto speech to his disciples with this thought. Jesus is teaching them that a life blessed by God starts with inward humility. It starts right here, the bowed knee. Starts right here, the bowed knee before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and those who thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure, the peacemaker, the persecuted. Blessed are those that start with that inward humility, acknowledging all that they are and receiving all that He is through the relationship. You see, the kingdom of heaven belongs to the repentant, to the humble. To those who have repented and returned their hearts to God, they're the ones that find the blessing. They're the ones that find joy, even in the midst of sorrow and mourning, that they find the presence of God in their inward humility, understanding what it means to live their life as a child of the King of Kings. So the revolution had begun. The song started with one that everybody thought they wanted to hear, and it moved to this new song. It's not about outward, legalistic religion. It starts in the heart. And out of the heart, once the heart's right, once you return to me and get your heart right, God takes His people, God takes His church, and He sends them out to change the world, to take the revolution to anyone and everyone. So He begins to declare to them that it's not about whether you're rich or wealthy. It's not about whether you live up to the law. No, He invites them into this new thought of the kingdom, welcoming the poor, the outcast, the broken, the religious, the wealthy, anyone. All are welcome into the kingdom of God. But it starts right there with this surrender. The surrender of humility. Moves on from there, and Jesus begins to teach them how to live for Him from the inside out. And it's not about the external religion, but it's from the inside out. I'm going to live it out through my life. And the religious leaders of the day, this was us. This was the religious leaders, like even in our church. They came in, looked like they had it all together. And I think so many times for us, it's the same way. We can come in this place and look like we got it all together. In fact, we may not even mean to, but we may be arguing with the kids, fighting with the kids, but we walk in the church on Sunday morning, hey, how good to meet you. You know, we're good at kind of putting on that front that everything's together. That's why I love our D group environment, because this gives the ability to just set aside time and be authentic and real with small groups of people. That was the struggle of the day, this legalistic living it out from the outward life. That when the teachers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came into the temple, the jar was there and they threw their money. It made loud clangs, and as many clangs as you can make, the better you are at giving. The widow's mite comes in and barely makes even a sound. The leaders of the day preaching and teaching and expressing this great knowledge. And Jesus comes in, interrupts this with His teaching to say, hey, it's not about the external. Because when it's the external, the inside could be rotten and people may not even know, but it's about the internal flowing to the external. Jesus goes on from there. Sermon on the Mount begins to land in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and He begins to teach how this affects every area of life in practical ways. I'm excited as we walk through these next 14, 15 weeks that we get to tackle some very practical issues like anger and murder and adultery and divorce and oaths and eye for an eye and enemies, how to handle enemies. Begins to move into spiritual practices that on the outside looks like things are looking good, but on the inside, how does it look in your giving? How does it look in prayer and fasting and treasures and worry and judging that God is calling them to live out all of these aspects of life from the inside, filled with the presence of God, out, overflowing from what God has done in your life? But the problem was that in this culture and in this day, just like you and me, it looked a lot different. Looked a whole lot more like this. external religion, legalistic mindset is kind of like this. You know what? And I gave sacrifice and I gave to God. So a little bit closer to God. You know what? I haven't murdered anybody, at least on the outside today. So I think I'm pretty good. You know, I think I'm making it. You know what? I haven't stolen. In fact, I gave to God. So, you know, just kept as high as I'm going. I'm not going any higher than that. But that's the way external legalistic religion works. The better I am, hopefully I'm to the point where I'm closer to God. The problem is there is a God who's holy, that's glorious, that's majestic. Where's the line that I pass to get to the point of being good enough? And we'll never know. Because that's not the way life was meant to be lived out. Trying to work our way through legalistic outward expressions of life to God's favor. In fact, about 4 years ago, I was on a ladder a whole lot like this. I was a worship pastor in Japan, and I built set designs a lot for our different set church designs. And I was on a ladder like this. I was holding a board in one hand, a hammer in another. There was a string of electric lights below my ladder. That was smart, wasn't it? Put it across the stream of electronic lights. And I thought, you know what? I want to get this board just a little bit higher so I can get the hammer on it. And so hands full, one more step, and I was about here trying to go up to here, and I stubbed my toe. Hands were full. What do? I look down, and the electric lights as I'm falling are there, and so I try to dodge them. And when I land, all of my weight going this way, it was a Joe Theismann moment, if guys know what that was. My right knee went boom, like this, straight out to the side, snapped back. I thought I snapped my femur or something. I didn't know what had happened. It scared me to death. In fact, it gives me chills just to describe that to you because the memory comes back in my mind. I crawled over to the stage. I pulled out my cell phone. First, I made sure my leg was there and called the pastor. He was 20 steps away in the office. I was like, "You got to come get me. I'm hurt. And so he came in, got me up, got me in the car, went to the Japanese emergency room. That's a whole other story of life and how to navigate that. And come to find out, I just made a mess of the inside of this knee. Didn't break anything, and I just tore most everything you could tear. It was a mess inside of there. That's life on the ladder. When we try to work our way to heaven, every one of us in this room is a mess. It doesn't take long in my quiet time in my closet before I have to really lay bare my soul because I'm a mess in and of myself. The ladder doesn't get us anywhere. It's just external, a dead end of life. But the reality is this. Jesus Christ came from heaven down the ladder to you. To me. He came down the ladder to you and to me, so we don't have to externally work our way to him. He knew the brokenness. He knew the sinfulness in this world, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven to earth to be our Savior and to be our Lord, to eliminate the external religion and to get us back to our hearts made whole, made cleansed by his grace and his forgiveness so that we press in and our insides are made clean and whole, that it overflows into the outside. Jesus Christ came down the ladder to you and me. You see, Jesus is the one who was poor in spirit. He left the kingdom of heaven so that we could receive the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus Christ is the one who didn't just hunger and thirst for righteousness, he was righteousness. He wasn't satisfied so that through his righteousness, we could be satisfied. See, Jesus was the one that was merciful, and yet he didn't receive mercy. Why? So that you and I can live under this waterfall of his mercy when we cast ourselves at his feet. See, Jesus was the one that was pure in heart, but he didn't see God. On the cross, paying the price for sin, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was the one pure in heart so that you and I can see God. So what's an inside-out kingdom look like? It's not this. It's not this external religion, this legalistic life. No, the inside-out kingdom begins here. Humility, bowing the knee, letting God mold and shape and heal the wounds inside your heart and your soul, realizing that every single one of us in this room carries our own big old basket of mess right into this room that we can give to Him. And He comes and washes it clean, comes and gives us life. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is doing this. He's showing us what kingdom life can really look like when He's living in us and He's working through us. The Sermon on the Mount, it's not to paint this big picture that we can never live up to. No, it's when we're filled with Him, when we're living from the inside out, this is what kingdom life can look like when He's living and working in and through us. You see, after Jesus had finished His sermon, and if I were to read it to you, it'd take about 12 minutes. And so we don't know if it took Him 12 minutes for the disciples or maybe 12 hours. Maybe He unpacked all of this teaching. Then we really don't know, but we do know what happened next. So after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes down the mountain. And I truly believe this is here for a reason. He begins to live it out. He's modeling what it looks like in what He just taught. So we land in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, 1 through 3 says this. When He came down from the mountain, great crowds followed Him again. And behold, a leper came to Him and knelt before Him. You see the humility? Behold, a leper came and knelt before Him, saying, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out His hand. Jesus touched him. He said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy was gone and he was cleansed. You see what it looks like to live out the kingdom? The lowliest of the low. In a Jewish culture, to speak of the leper to the Jewish crowd that Matthew's writing this to would be blasphemous. But Jesus comes down off of that mountain. The first interaction He has was the lowliest of the lowest of the low. The leper who, when he walks into a city, has to declare for the whole city to hear, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." Basically, stay away from me. Jesus comes down the mountain, disciples in tow, people following, and He begins to live out the kingdom life. What does it look like? Reaches out His hand. Touches the lowest of the low. Oh, and says, "I will." Doesn't matter about the dirtiness of life, the uncleanness. Your faith is going to make you healed and make you whole. "Yes, I will. You will be clean." And that's the work that Jesus Christ longs to do through His church. That He comes and He fills us in such a way that when we walk out of this place, who's the leper in your path? Who's the lowliest of low that Jesus Christ is sending you to love, to share life with, to come alongside? See, it's a kingdom with no special privileges. Anyone, the poor, the outcast, the wealthy, the religious, it doesn't matter. All are welcome, and God's calling the church to live that out. Oh, but it's never going to happen from external religion. All about me, it's going to happen when I bow the knee, when God begins to take my mess and rebuild and restore me on the inside, and that overflows in my life as I live it out. Maybe today, you're the leper. Maybe today, you're thinking, you know what, I'm not even worried about this. I just figure that I can't live up to what God wants me to live up to. That I'm the outcast. I'm the leper. I'm not worthy of God's love. Hear me say today, God loves you. He's coming to you today. And He's saying, "I know what? I know you haven't lived up. I know you haven't climbed the ladder, but that's okay. I've come down the ladder to you." Today, bow the knee, trust in faith, and watch Jesus stretch out His hand and make you whole. It's the work that He longs to do, to take broken, messy people, to heal them, to fill them, and to send them out to this world that needs a revolution. Not a revolution of a political system in an era 2,000 years ago. No, but a revolution of love and grace that's going to change all of history. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is calling us to do, to be, and to see, that God changes us, God heals us, and God sends us out. Let's pray together this morning. As you bow your head this morning, if you're in this place and you feel like, you know what, I feel like I am that leper, Jason. I feel like that I know that I haven't gotten it right, that I'm not worthy of love, that I'm too far gone for God to touch me or to reach out to me. Hear me say this morning that God loves you. That God came from heaven to earth to pay the price for your sinfulness and your mess. So today, if that's you, I just invite you to pray a prayer like this. God, I confess that I'm a mess. Confess my sinfulness, my brokenness, and that I need you to heal me and make me whole and give me life in you. So I bow the knee, surrender my life to you. Prayer like that, there's no magic in the words. It's the overflow of faith that heals you and makes you whole. If that's you today, surrender your life to him. Give your life to him. For those of us that have accepted Christ today, I pray that God will speak, that God will call you back to inside out living, to that place where my heart is surrendered, where everything is laid down, so that God can fill me and send me out. God, today, that's our prayer. God, take your church. God, you set us free by your love and your grace. So take your church and God, send us out in a revolution of love filled with you, overflowing with you. Lord, into the classrooms in our kids' school with our eyes wide open to those that no one else may love. When we walk into Walmart or one of the grocery stores that our eyes are open to speak grace and love into people's lives. That what you are doing in our lives on a daily basis will change us in such a way that just what tips out of us, what flows out of us is you. So God, we give you our hearts. We invite you over these next 14, 15 weeks to take your sermon, your kingdom manifesto, and God, change us, build us, and send us out as your church, equipped in every area of life. God, we give you our hearts. We love you and pray these things today in your name.